Good morning, friends. I hope you're enjoying the long summer days. It's good to be joined together in worship this morning, and I pray that it would be to God's glory. Alistair, if you could do the intimations.
Thank you. We have the usual events in the course of the week, our lockdown chat after the service at 12:15, or as close to it as we can manage. Wednesday, 1 o'clock, we have our time when we try to remember to take a few minutes out of whatever we're doing to pray for the future of our church. And then Wednesday evening, our midweek chat at 7:30. Also on Wednesday afternoon, the Urquhart I think the committee of the Urquhart Hall are organising. It's a cup of conversation and crafts. There's a little poster they sent out, which I'll include with the email today, which has all the details. It's something they're re-establishing, and they're hoping to re-establish other events that people can take part in now that things are easing in terms of the COVID restrictions. So anybody who wants to go along to that, particularly if you live in Urquhart, Wednesday afternoon, you'll be very welcome. As you know, the Scottish Government have now confirmed that we're moving now to level zero, and that means that we are able to reduce the social distancing in the church to 1 metre. We've had a look at that, and it would actually give us significantly more capacity within the church building itself. It would mean that all the people who are currently attending services, whether here or through in the hall, we'd be able to be in the church together and probably accommodate quite a few more as well as that. And in most cases, actually, just because of the way the pews are spaced, because the pews are well more than a metre apart from each other, we'd be able to add a wee bit of extra to the 1 metre that they were required to do. We would still need to book seats because we still need to have the details of who's been attending services for the track and trace procedure if we ever had to use that. So by booking seats, that's the easiest way of knowing who's in the church every Sunday. Now, it may be that there are some people who can quite understand this that might feel less comfortable with 1 metre than with 2 metre. If you've got any concerns at all, please do get in touch with me and we'll try and take that into account. We might even be able, if there were enough people who were not comfortable with 1 metre, to have some kind of mixed economy to make sure that there could be a greater social distancing for some than for others. But we'll depend on the response we get from you. Hopefully this will come into effect from next Sunday. There's a few bureaucratic loopholes that we've got to deal with, but hopefully we'll get that done in the course of the week. But just in terms of next Sunday, just put your request for seats in as normal, and the expectation hopefully is that we'll all be able to meet here in the church together. Thank you.
All our singing this morning is live. There's no recording apart from the threefold Amen at the end. So our introit this morning is from CH4 769, Holy, 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 My Heart Adores You, and we'll sing it through twice.
Thank you.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of nations are idols. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let us unite our hearts and voices and sing together, CH4's 110, Glory be to God the Father. Loving and faithful God, we come into your presence rejoicing. We come to sing your praise. We come to hear your words of power. We come to share your all-embracing love. Be present with us in this time together as we come to worship you, called to be your people, called to walk the way of Jesus. We come with the offering of ourselves and seek your words of comfort and challenge. Living Jesus, we praise you because you show us that God is love, love which reaches out to all people, love which does not count the cost of loving, love which never ends. Forgive us when we love ourselves and not you. We praise you because you are the way. You are the way to God. You live the way we want to live. You guide us in God's way of life. Forgive us when we take our own way and not yours. We praise you because you are the truth. You are the truth about God. You show us the truth about ourselves. You show us how to live as true human beings. Forgive us when we think we know better than your truth. We praise you because you are the life. You lived life perfectly, without sin. You give us the example for life, for help. Your help. You help us to live our life to the full. Forgive us when we live for ourselves and not for you. Loving God, help us to respond to the challenge that you've given us in your letters to the seven churches. Help us to respond to your promise and challenge of discipleship, both as individuals and as your church. May we be salt and light in the communities you place us in. And we now say together the family prayer you taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
From our series on the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, we saw that Jesus knew their deeds. We saw that some churches were in potential trouble, while others were to be commended. Now, this egg represents the church. And this water represents the surrounding environments, the culture, the different worldviews that we find ourselves in. It's better. Now, if I put the egg in here, it sinks. The church is affected by the surrounding culture. However, if I put the egg in this environment, it doesn't sink. The church here is alive and well. It's not drowning. So what's happening? This is a church that's not lost its saltiness, as we have learned from the letters. It's a church that's love for God and for each other has not grown cold. It's a church that's not allowed the culture to influence the church. It's a church that remains distinct from its surrounding secular organizations. It's a church that's serious about the Bible, despite that being unpopular. It's a church that's intolerant of false teaching. Is a church that remains faithful despite being small and weak. It's a church that worships the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And finally, it's a church that continually repenting and reforming. So how was this done? You've guessed it. The illustration depends on salt. Lots of salt. Let me demonstrate. This glass has got no salt in it, so the egg sinks. And I need to put a lot of salt in. And if I take the egg and put it in there, the egg floats. Try it at home. Alistair will now read to us from Revelation 4.
Revelation 4 is entitled The Throne in Heaven. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I'd first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass. clear as crystal. In the centre, round the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives for ever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
Thank you, Alistair. After I looked, there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you love to know the future? Well, there's a story of a man who got himself a crystal ball, and he set it up, and he asked his first big question to the crystal ball. "How much time do I have before I die?" And a voice came from the crystal ball saying, "5. And he immediately chipped in saying, "Years, decades, days." And the voice from the crystal ball continued, 4, 3, 2. I guess it's not always pleasant to hear what the future holds. And yet we would like to know where things are going. After working through this, the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches these past seven Sundays, I think we've come to realize that we do share something with these congregations, an uncertain future. For them, it was the Roman Empire, Caesar, Domitian, more and more starting to put the screws on the Christian faith. For us, it's many other things: the economy, uncertainty about COVID. Where is it going? Are we through it yet? How long is this still going to last? And then we get to Revelation 4. In a time of uncertainty, when things happen that make us wonder about the future, we get these words: "Come up here." The voice, the risen Christ's voice saying, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." It must have sounded like music in John's ears. But instead of immediately telling them what will happen, we get the scene from the throne room. Well, we should have expected it because it starts with "come up here." In Revelation 1, Christ is standing amongst the different congregations on earth with his feet planted among us. We try to envision Christ standing just outside the church, us being able to see him glowing. Now the invitation is, come up here. And John enters the throne room. We need to first know who God is. We need to first encounter the majesty of God before the future is going to make any sense to us, before we will be able to hold on to it. Because if we think too small about God, and we tend to, if we think too small about God and about his reign, how are we going to hold on to it when what we can actually see makes us anxious? Anxiety about the future is not going to be alleviated if we don't first get the vision of the glory and the magnificence of God. And so the vision that Christ gives the church, and that includes us, starts in the throne room of God, where we encounter the awesome presence of God. It starts with worship. That's the way it works. And so we get John's vision, and while Alistair was reading it, my thoughts were, well, all of it is so strange that probably you would lose it along the way. So let me just take you bit by bit through what John sees. The first thing that he sees is there is a throne, and it's not empty. John refrains from describing who is on the throne. He rather takes the route of describing what's around the throne. And I think he has good reason not to even attempt to describe God on the throne. Maybe the light emanating from the throne was too blinding. I can imagine that. Maybe it's just that the holiness and glory of God defies description. Where do you find the words to describe God's glory? Maybe it's just that all of it is just indescribable. So John starts describing the light that emanates from the throne. He starts using images from the Old Testament, images that they know, that they knew. Jasper and ruby describes the light, which was in the Old Testament, God's glory, the light coming from God's glory, the color of heaven, jasper and ruby. He says that there are flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of lightning emanating from the throne. He again uses an image from the mountain of God, Sinai, Mount Sinai, when Moses was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and God was carving the Ten Commandments in stone. He uses that kind of language to give us an idea that this was God's awesome appearance, greater than we could ever describe, bigger than our words. But there's more. And now he describes the seven spirits like blazing torches before the throne of God. Well, in the Old Testament times, people described, they said angels were basically made of fire. And so we have seven blazing torches, the seven archangels. These seven congregations would immediately have latched onto it. These are God's means of doing things on earth. He speaks a word and it happens. He rules all of creation by these seven archangels. That was the metaphor for God's rule on earth. That was known to the seven congregations. God is not passive. God rules, and he has the means to do it. Another little detail. We have the sea seemingly made of glass. The sea for the first congregations, for the Jewish people, was a place, a symbol of unrest, a symbol of everything that's threatening in life. The restlessness of it was a metaphor for the restlessness of life, the threatening bits of life. And now, before God's rule, we find the sea like glass. All that is threatening is taken away. Even the sea can become peaceful before God, as Jesus demonstrated on the Sea of Galilee when he stilled the waters. God is not a threatening presence. We should see that in spite of his power and glory, we should not feel threatened before him. He brings peace. One more detail, and this is my favorite. There's a rainbow that encircles the throne of God. When I was looking for something that I could put on the PowerPoint, the rainbow was sometimes there, but it was always sort of around as if it was just a continuation below the throne of God. I prefer to see it as encircling it front to back. Maybe the whole of the throne of God is encircled by a rainbow. Whatever that means, it's a clear throwback of the rainbow that was set up after the flood in Noah's days as a sign of God's grace. And what it means to me is that whatever God sees, whenever he looks at us through the rainbow. Whatever God does, he does through the rainbow with a reminder of his grace. God's presence is a gracious presence. When we look at God, the first thing we see, the rainbow, God's grace. And then we get two other groups apart from the seven spirits, the seven archangels. We get the 24 elders, our representatives as the church in heaven, in the throne room of God. 12 for the 12 patriarchs from the Old Testament, all the faithful from the Old Testament times, and then 12 for the 12 disciples in the New Testament times. So we represented in earth. And the 24 elders are on thrones, and they have crowns on their heads. They rule with God. It gives us a perspective, because these are the people that represent us in heaven. Whenever we do something in God's name, whenever we do God's will, we're actually reigning with God. We're ruling God. We are the representatives of God. That's our status. We should not think small about the throne room of God. We should also not think small of what we can do in God's name. And now we get to worship. The surprise is that it starts, worship does not start with the 24 elders. It doesn't start with the church. It starts with the four living creatures. The lion, who represents all of the wild creatures, the bull represents all of the tame creatures, and then also an animal that looks with human features, representing all of humanity. And the eagle represents all of the birds. Just by being God's creation, all of these creatures start out the worship of God. It starts with them. They sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I think this is the best way to respond to God's presence. Holy, holy, holy. We don't really have the language when we make our needs known to God, when we intercede for others. We can go on for quite some time. We have a lot to say. But the moment we turn to God in worship, we dry up. Our language is too limited to describe God's glory. We have certain words that we use, like holy and glory, but I refrain from trying to say what I mean by them. I know what I mean by them, but it's beyond my powers of expression. I have no other words to say what I mean when I say holy. And so in my fruitful imagination, I imagine these four representative animals. I imagine all of creation saying the first holy, and then trying to follow it up with something that could match it, and realizing there's nothing else to say than a second holy, and then a third holy. Holy, holy, holy. But it's enough when we say that. Glory to God. We don't know exactly what we mean, because these words point us towards something greater than our imagination, greater than our powers of comprehension, greater than our language, far greater. Holy, holy, holy is all we can say. And then we get the 24 elders. responding to that. They immediately join in the worship. They fall down in reverence before the throne of God. They take their crowns off and cast them before the throne of God. Because before God, we realize who we are. And before God, and when we realize that we are in His presence, this is all we can do, is to worship Him. And so they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive our glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." And now there's something very interesting in this scene that we should look at. "You are worthy, O Lord," they say. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him and who lives forever and ever. Actually, there's a mistake in translation. Most translations I found translated like this, in the present tense. The living creatures say something, and then they give glory and honor, and then the 24 elders join Him, present tense. But it's actually, if you translate it directly, it's the 24 elders will fall down, it's future tense, before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him, who lives forever and ever. Did John make a grammatical mistake? No, I don't think so. I would prefer this translation, because what it does is it ties what happens in the throne room of God with what we're doing this morning. It's as if John, and I think this is what he's trying to imply, every time the booming holy, holy, holy reverberates in the throne room of God, we respond on earth with, "You are worthy, our Lord, our God." We respond with worship. And that lends something else to what we're doing this morning. Yes, we're a small number of people, stuck away in a corner of Murray, stuck away in a corner of Scotland, somewhere in the world, somewhere in the universe. But what we are doing sounds in the throne room of God. What we are doing this morning is something we should think much bigger about. We are joining the heavenly worship. We're responding to what is said in the throne room of God. Annie Dillard writes in a bit she wrote about, an article she wrote about worship. She writes the following: "On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anybody have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it?" And then this: "The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should be issuing life preservers and signal flares and should lash us to our pews." You might have wondered what Grant scene setter has to do with all of this. Well, a lot. You were probably surprised when he took the egg from the first glass and it floated. Grant wasn't. He knew something we didn't know. He knew this was going to happen. And this is what happens when we regularly worship God. Because when you worship God, everything else looks different. The two glasses of water might have looked exactly the same. They're not. One of them, we don't know how Grant did it, and even from my side, Grant, I couldn't see what you were doing, as you guaranteed. But something different happened. And this is the way things happen on earth. The visible facts might seem to us to not allow for God to do something, and then God does something amazing. See, when we read the newspapers and listen to the news on the radio, when we look at all the media has to offer for us, everything makes sense without any reference to God. When you read the Bible, nothing makes sense without reference to God. And that's the way it is. And we've been let in on the secret. John was drawn up. Come up. Come here into the throne room of God and relay this to the churches all the way down to this little church in Murray. We know that, and it makes a difference to how we respond to what we see before us. It makes a difference to the way we look at it. It makes a difference to everything. And so every Sunday we join the heavenly worship to keep it fresh, to help us to stay with this image, to look at the world with eyes that have seen God, to listen to whatever is reported to us with ears that have heard the good news. God reigns. God rules over all the earth, and we rule with him. Back in the 1990s, I was granted a year's sabbatical leave for postgraduate studies. And one of the best things that happened in that time was that I could join a church in Atlanta, Georgia, in the United States, as far away from where anybody knew me. Nobody knew I was a minister until I got to know some people and they knew what I was doing. But I wasn't practicing as a minister. I was just one of the regular members attending church with my family every Sunday. And after doing that for a few weeks, I realized something that ministers might miss. I said to Francie, you know, every Sunday there's a moment, sometimes during a hymn, sometimes during the reading, sometimes during the sermon, but not always, there's a moment where something happens to me, where I can say, oh, God is real. And even if the church can do that to me for 1 second in 1 week, I'll come back for that moment, just for that moment. Because if that happens to me, the God is real moment, I can face up to life. I can carry on and do it differently. And this is my prayer for us. May God constantly renew our awareness of his presence. May he feed us every week with that, God is real moment. Amen. Lord God, ruler of all and Father of your church, we worship you. We cast our crowns before your throne, and we delight in your holiness and goodness and majesty and power. We sing your praises. We turn to you in admiration and join all of creation this morning in saying, holy, holy, holy. We join the elders in the throne room in saying, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Remind us of this constantly. Help us not to be intimidated by worldly powers or drawn to follow them blindly. Let the light of your glory lead us towards your preferred future for our world. Let the conviction of your rule banish all our fears and bring us joy and peace. Amen. Our hymn of dedication this morning is Church Hymnal 4, 500. Lord of creation, to you be all praise. Thank you. And I'll call on Willie Jack to lead us in our prayers for the future and intercession. Willie.
There's a response to this prayer. So when I say, Lord, in forgiveness, can we respond, we give you thanks. The Lord does wondrous things. You reveal yourself to your children and to each one of us, and not so strong, young or old. We are here for the refreshment that comes from your presence. We give thanks for the community we share and serve in, not only as a church, but as a wider community. We pray for the leaders of our government, local, national, and international. Let them lead with humility, considering the needs of all, particularly paying attention to those who struggle to make ends meet, those who are oppressed, discriminated against, and treated unfairly. We pray for those in fear of homelessness, or those who are already living on the streets for so many reasons. Lord, be with them. Give them hope and knowledge that they are loved. May we share that love as we travel around each day with them. Lord of forgiveness, we give you our thanks. Lord Jesus, you walked and talked with the poor, sinners, outcasts, and strangers. Shine your light upon us as we try to do and be more like you. We pray and give thanks to Breda for his ministry at SLU, as well as those who give their time, skills, talents to the running of the church and all activities throughout the community. Lord of your forgiveness, we give you thanks. As the world continues to battle with COVID, we give thanks for the vaccination process, the scientists who have worked to create them, the workers at the front line delivering them, and those many other people who are helping to make it happen. Lord, we pray as we benefit from the vaccinations that we make this more freely available to the poorer nations to assist them in their needs to fight the pandemic, and not just for the richer countries. Lord of forgiveness, we give you our thanks. We pray for those who are living with poor health, disability, those who are struggling with their mental well-being, in old age, and those who are coming towards the end of their lives. We pray for those who have lost someone close to them. Be with them now and always. We pray for Breda and Francie with Breda's ongoing treatment, for Andrew Kirkby and his family, and for Ian and Evelyn. We take a moment to pray for those who are known to us, though not mentioned, unmentioned this morning. Lord of forgiveness, we give you our thanks. Lord, your message for us is forgiveness, and in our prayers we ask forgiveness for our many sins and transgressions. We pray for those who are lost, who are struggling with their faith journey. May you be their guide, not only when all is well, but when you need you most. Lord of forgiveness, we give you thanks. We pray for the victims of the flooding in Germany and Belgium, and for the many lives lost as a result of this. We think of the conflict throughout the world, in Syria, Afghanistan and in Yemen, and the unrest in South Africa, as well as the many other conflicts that may go unmentioned, but are in our thoughts. We pray for the victims of terrorism, and pray for those who have chosen to be the perpetrators of such actions. We pray that you may help them feel your love, and not the anger they live with, and to deal as they deal with what they perceive as the right way. Show them the way of hope, love, and change. Lord, in your forgiveness, we give you our thanks. Lord, we often listen when you talk to us. May the silence we choose be the time to hear your words, whether it's a quiet whisper or a loud yell. May we make our prayers to you in word, silence, and song, and may our hearts sing out loud with your love. May that love be shown in our words, thoughts, and actions every day. Forgive us when we get so badly wrong. A quote from an essay of criticism by Alexander Pope, poet of enlightenment. To err is human, to forgive is divine. Lord of forgiveness, we give you our thanks. Let the whole earth be filled with your glory, because we know that you will come and meet us at the point of our needs. As we continue this service, let every soul here have an encounter with you. Let us be filled with joy and that is unspeakable, which comes from your throne. Amen.
Thank you, Willie. Our concluding hymn is CH 4111, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Go now, aware of God's rule every moment. Go with God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.